I'll turn the mic on. We had a little wasp scare. If you saw the commotion over there, there was a attack of the wasps over there. So we'll be today in Galatians 1 as we continue our study through the book of Galatians. I wanted us to, as I began my ministry here, I wanted us to get the gospel right from the start. And the book of Galatians is a significant book in the history of the church, especially in the history of the Protestant Reformation. And I think it's important for us to grasp its contents as much as possible. So if you're using your Pew Bible, this is on page 972, if you're using that one. There's no page number on the top of the page, but it's right next to 973. You'll see it there. But we'll be there. And then this floral arrangement is from the family that we did the services for on Friday, John Harlow's his family. They left that for us as a thank you. And I would like to thank all the ladies that came and provided refreshments for the family. They appreciated it, and I appreciate it. And it's great when a church can show that level of love and hospitality to a family that's in mourning. And so thank you guys very much for providing that for them. But we'll read the text, Galatians 1, 6 through 10. We'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll discuss it together. But here is the authoritative inerrant word of the Lord, beginning in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that's God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn our attention now to the study of your word that you have seen fit to preserve and to hand it down to us, we thank you for its preservation. We thank you for its contents. We thank you that you are a God who speaks through your word. And I ask now that as we turn our attention to the preaching of it, that you would be with me as I speak. Let me not say anything false or, as the text says, contrary to the gospel of Christ. Prevent me from error. And give us all ears to hear, that we may hear the truth of your word and that we would be transformed by your spirit. That those of us here who might not be in Christ, that you would save them by the power of the spirit. And that you would call and encourage us who are in you, who are in Christ, who are your children. That you encourage us to walk in faithfulness. So help us, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a word in our text that's repeated twice that I think it's important for us to understand what it means. And that word is accursed. You see it in verse 8, at the end of verse 8. If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. And you see the same thing at the end of verse 9. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is a powerful word, but what does it mean? It's a strong curse. It's a condemnation among those who would preach a false gospel. And repetition is a way in Jewish literary tradition to stress a point. So Paul is making this point that if you preach a false gospel, let you be accursed. This is this point that he is making. He is stressing the significance of that which would cause cursing. That there is something so significant that if you get it wrong and you're leading others to believe that which is wrong, let a curse be on you. That word accursed is a translation of the Greek word anathema, and it's a call for God's curse to be on someone or something that is devoted to destruction. So in a sense, Paul is saying, if you're preaching a false gospel, if anyone does this, let them be accursed. Let them be devoted to destruction. That's the context in there. And we get a picture of this in Mark chapter 11 with Jesus in the fig tree. And you guys remember Jesus is leaving Bethany. He's walking towards Jerusalem. They see a fig tree. And it's in bloom, so it should be producing fruit. But it's not. And so Jesus comes up to him. What does Jesus say? In Mark 11:14, he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Jesus pronounces a curse on this fig tree. And you see later on in the account that as the disciples come back through that area, they get to that tree and it is withered. There is nothing on the tree. So Jesus cursed this tree. It was destroyed. Or you see in Matthew 25:41 where Jesus pronounces an eternal curse on the unrighteous. He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see again this curse. This is the idea. It is a strong curse that he is calling down on those who preach a false gospel. Let those who preach a false gospel be devoted to destruction is what he is saying. However, the rise or the occasion of false teachers is nothing new. This has been going on. Obviously, it was plaguing this young church, the churches of Galatia. Remember, it's a region of churches. So it's this region of churches that are hearing this false gospel. They are starting to believe it. And it's these false teachers that are coming in and doing it. But Jesus promised that false teachers would come. Jesus says in Matthew 7:5, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They're going to give this appearance of being righteous and good, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves that are seeking to devour. That's what false teachers do. Peter also warns us of false teachers in 2 Peter 2:1. "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And there in Peter, you see the same thing, that these people who are preaching a false gospel are bringing on themselves swift destruction. So you see the curses all throughout there, that is, heresy is worthy of cursing, being accursed. That's what we see in our text. You get to our text, and it's those who are preaching a different gospel, the gospel contrary to the truth, that they are being cursed. To get the gospel wrong is a destructive heresy. Any distortion of the gospel, to get the gospel wrong, is destructive. Why would it be so destructive? Because if we preach a false gospel, we give a false hope. If we preach a false gospel, we are putting people's faith in something other than Christ for their salvation. And it is a false hope if you are not in Christ. There is no hope outside of Christ. We want to promote and preach Christ. There's one gospel. We have to get it right. We have to know it. We have to understand it. It is wicked for us to lead people in their comfort to destruction. To make people feel comfortable to believe that which is false, that we know to be false, but out of the fear of man, which Paul addresses in verse 10, we kind of just say what they want to hear. It's destructive. It's heretical. The gospel has never been about what we do. It is about what Christ has done. We learn that in verse 4, where it tells us, "Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age." And we talked last week about how that was internally present evil age. We had our sin nature that God broke, freed us from, and filled us with his Spirit so that we could walk in obedience to him. But it's also this external, this world that we live in, this age that we live in that is opposed to God and his gospel. He has rescued us. The gospel was a rescue mission. He accomplished our salvation. He has done, and if we're in him, we rest in what he has done, not in what we do. That is the gospel. Excuse me. And that's why it is good news. Believers have the righteousness of Christ imputed or given to us because he lived the perfect life in our place that we could never do, died for our sins, which we could never fulfill the satisfaction of God's wrath in our own lives, in our own selves, and then he rose for our justification. This is what we have. And because of Christ, it's like we're clothed in his righteousness, and we could stand before a holy God if we are in Christ. This is the gospel. Not your works, but Christ. And so we preach Christ. We speak of Christ. Charles Spurgeon says that to tolerate spiritual poison is to aid and abet the murder of souls. That's a strong language. But here you see, remember, Paul is not offering the encouragement that he typically offers to churches in his letters. He goes right to it. Why? Because this is dangerous what they are starting to believe, and it is a serious matter of eternal significance. And so Paul goes right to it, and I believe that Spurgeon is right. If we tolerate distortions of the gospel, we are aiding and abetting the murder of souls. Eternal destruction. And that is why Paul says, let them be accursed. It's significant. And that leads to Paul's wonder. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He begins by declaring his astonishment. This is not a positive astonishment. He's not saying, wow, I'm just so proud of you guys. You guys amaze me. It's like it's a surprise. It's a shock. It's a negative thing. He is saying, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. He hears that these people are being deceived, being drawn away from the simple truth of the gospel, and he is appalled. He's disgusted. That's why he doesn't open. It's a serious danger that they are in. And so he goes right to the point. And then he says that they have quickly fallen away. I am astonished that you have so quickly fallen away. I mean, this might not be quick in proximity of time, but if you think about the big scheme of things, he had just left the churches of Galatia. False teachers come in, and they are already starting to believe that which is false. They have so quickly turned from the gospel to believe that which is false. And Paul is amazed. This was a great salvation that we read about in verse 4, that verse 5 tells us, at the end of verse 4, that it was according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. They are neglecting the glory of God, and they are believing that which is false. They have fallen away. They are in the process of falling away. And that's the language that you see in there. It's in the present. It's not like they have fully and finally fallen away. It's that they are in the process of falling away. You have fallen away. You have deserted the gospel of Christ. There's an account in the Old Testament that I think is similar to this one that Paul might be alluding to. It's in Exodus 32. The Israelites have just been freed from their bondage in Egypt. They're wandering to the promised land. They get to the mount, and they are there. Moses goes up to the top. And you might remember the account of Exodus 32. Moses goes up. He starts receiving the law of God. And he's up there for what these people think is too long of a time. He's up there for a long while. And so what do? Aaron, with the people, come up with a plan, a distortion of God's plan. So they see this. Moses has taken an awful long time, so they start talking. Aaron and the people decide, hey, give us all your gold. We'll make some gods that will go before us to the promised land. Let's move on. Let's forget about Moses already, and let's go on. So God tells Moses when he's up on top of the mountain, the people are down below, he tells them what they're doing. And God says, I am going to destroy these people, these wicked people. Moses intercedes for them. Moses goes down. He gets down to the bottom, and he sees a golden calf and people dancing before this golden calf as if it's God. This is the God that has led you out of the land of Egypt. So Moses sees that. He throws down the tablets of stone. They break. And he tells them, what are you doing? And you remember kind of the foolishness of Aaron. It's kind of funny, but it's foolishness because this is what we all do. And I think this is what the Galatians are doing. Aaron says, man, we just threw the gold into the fire and out popped this calf. What are you talking? Like, we didn't form this calf. It just popped out. So Aaron saying, well, it just came out. The people saying, well, this is what happened. No responsibility for what they're doing. They're saying this is passive. And I think the church of Galatia might be trying to say the same thing. But Paul, like, you were gone. These people came. It sounded good. They taught us these things. It's their fault. Paul puts the responsibility on the church for leaving that which is false. He puts the responsibility on them. It is their responsibility. People always try to do this. This is true since the fall. We try to blame others for our own sins or for believing that which is not true, instead of taking the ownership and saying, this is my fault. And Paul is telling them, you have believed this which is false. This is you. You have believed this gospel distortion. You have quickly turned away. You see in verse 9, Paul acknowledges that they have received the gospel. He says, if anyone is preaching to a gospel contrary to the one that you received. So they have heard it, they have believed it, and now here come these other people. preaching that which is contrary by putting an addition on there. You guys remember, this is the Judaizers. They're saying Jesus plus the works of the law. Well, if you do, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses. Otherwise, you can't really be Christian. This is what he is telling them. But he reminds them, you have received the gospel. Why are you deserting the gospel of God's grace? By going to that which is false. And I think that's why Paul fleshes this out further in verse 7. So look at verse 7. Not that there is another one, at the end of verse 6, a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There is only one gospel. So he ends at verse 6 by saying you have turned to a different gospel. And then he starts at verse 7 by saying, not that there is another one. So he's saying you have believed a different gospel that is no gospel. That is not good news. You have not believed the truth. You are falling away from the one true gospel. There's only one gospel. And there have always been these false so-called gospels in this world. Of course, in our context here in Galatia, it's the Judaizers. You could look at this as the gospel of legalism that is still rampant today, where you have to do all of these things in order for you to really be a Christian. Jesus' blood was not enough. You have to add works to that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ's blood was sufficient as a satisfaction for God's wrath on my sin. He is sufficient. I know that I am not sufficient in myself, but my Savior is sufficient. And he has covered me in his blood. But there are other gospels that are around today that people believe. And if you don't believe me, I hope that none of you believe in a false gospel. If you do, I would call on you. If you hear one of these and you say, I'm starting to believe that, I would call on you to repent and believe the one true gospel. Because these people are deceivers, they are wicked people, and they will lead people astray. And they might be well-meaning people that they lead astray. But you can go to any mainstream bookstore or turn on a lot of Christian television and you will see the false gospel out there. The number one gospel that is popular in America right now is the prosperity gospel. It's this idea that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. That this is what he has called you to. And if you don't have that, then you don't have faith. That's not the gospel. There's another gospel that is the self-help gospel. And this is important in gaining ground today because we do have a mental health crisis in our country. This is a sad world that we live in. This is a mental health crisis. But the gospel is not that God came to show you how special you are and that you are worthy of self-love. This is not the gospel. That's not what the gospel is. Then there's the political gospel. This one tells you that your belief in the gospel is rooted in your political activism. If you're not politically active, then you don't believe the gospel. Or there is the fire insurance gospel. Maybe you guys have heard this one. This is like, I don't want to go to hell. So obviously, if I don't want to go to hell, then I better believe this because I don't want to go to hell. That's the fire insurance gospel. Then there is the moral gospel. Improve your morality, and then you will be saved. Then you can come to Christ, but you have to get your life together first. Otherwise, you can't come to Christ. This is a false gospel. And then you can think about the social gospel today, which roots everything in social activism. Well, if we're not socially active, then we don't believe the gospel. This is social gospel. What's dangerous about all of these so-called gospels is that they have a little bit of truth in there, enough truth to deceive those who aren't really firmly rooted and grounded in the true gospel yet. So they come in when we're young and we're immature, and they start teaching that which sounds close. And you start to believe that which is false and count that for your salvation as opposed to just Christ. And what they promote are good things. I mean, we do want to take care of the poor, the oppressed. We do want to do that. We do want to be out there doing good things. We do want to do that. We are citizens of a nation. What we do as a country matters. These things are right and they're good, but they're not the gospel. And if you add anything to Jesus saves as the gospel, you distort the gospel. You're adding something that's not there, or you're taking away something that's there. And in both cases, you are taking away from the glory of God and saving us through Christ Jesus. You're robbing him of his glory. But some truth mixed with a lie is not the truth. It's a lie. It's a distortion. Whenever we add things to the simple gospel, we get it wrong. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, it reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Not your own doing. You got to pay attention to the words that Paul uses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You are saved by grace through faith. This is the gospel. But you are saved to good works. You were created in Christ Jesus. When were you created in Christ Jesus? The moment that you were saved. When He fills you with His Spirit. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. If we put the good works in the same place as you are saved by grace through faith and good works, you get it wrong. And this is hard because I think a lot of times we might grow up believing a distorted gospel. And then we hear the true gospel and it's hard for us to believe and accept that one true gospel. This is true for me for a long time. You guys know my background, grew up Mormon. Mormon is very much works and faith. And they will even tell you, there's a book called Alma. And in the book of Alma, it says, we are saved by grace through faith after all you can do. So you do. And then Jesus fills up what's lacking. This is not the gospel. That's not what it is. The gospel is that Christ is enough. Christ has accomplished my salvation. And to preach anything other than simple faith in Christ as a means of salvation is a distortion of the gospel. It's wrong. And to preach that, even a good thing can be wrong. It's not the gospel. The Galatians were in danger of being deceived fully and finally by these false teachers, and Paul was having none of it. Paul did not want these people to be deceived, these wolves in sheep's clothing who were coming in. So Paul's warning them. And you see the language in there in that verse where it says that there are some who were troubling them and distorting the gospel of Christ. To preach that which is false, to lead people astray, is to trouble them. Why? Because you're putting on a weight that we're not meant to bear, because Christ bore it all. So to add on this works weight and saying, well, you have to do all of this stuff. Now you start focusing on yourself instead of Christ. And then you're resting your assurance in what you are doing and what you could do instead of resting your assurance in what Christ has done. We have assurance of our faith because of Jesus Christ. Not resting assured in ourselves. We need to preach the gospel. This is what Paul is reminding them. Preach the gospel to yourself. And we have to be a people who preach the gospel to ourselves all the time. We talked about last week, we're prone to forget it. We need to remind ourselves all the time of the one true gospel and avoid the deception. The Galatians were responsible for believing that which was false. We're responsible for believing that which is false. We can't blame the false teachers. We should know the truth. And so that's our responsibility. Don't believe a false gospel. There is only one that has true power to save. Doesn't matter how the other ones make you feel. The other ones might make you feel good about yourself. The other ones might make you feel good about all these things. Might give you warm and fuzzies. But if it's not Jesus, it's not enough. Jesus is enough. And that leads us to Paul's warning in verses 8 through 10. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, at first glance, if you're like me, verses 8 through 9 seem to be saying the same thing. Seems that he's just repeating it. But if you look closely, you'll see that there are some differences between these two things. If you look at verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. So here you have Paul putting himself in the category that even if we, who's the we? You see that back in verse 2, and the brothers who are with me. If we preach a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you already, let us be accursed. Paul's including himself on that. The teacher is not above the curse for teaching that which is false. Paul is saying, if I come back to you and I preach a gospel contrary to the one that I already preached to you, let me even be accursed. He's calling that upon himself. They are accountable for preaching the true gospel. Paul is encouraging the churches of Galatia to hold him accountable for preaching the truth. And you guys should hold me accountable for preaching the truth. You guys should hold anybody who comes into this pulpit accountable for preaching the truth. It's our responsibility as a church to make sure that we are hearing and believing that which is true. But then he goes further to show the absolute impossibility of there being another gospel. He says, or an angel from heaven. Now, is an angel going to come and teach anything that which is contrary to the gospel of Christ? No. They're going to come and they're going to preach the true one. But again, my background in Mormonism, I read this and I'm like, oh my word. Joseph Smith said that he saw these angels, came and told him he was going to restore the gospel. I'm right here in the text. Like, no. Even if an angel comes that preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed. There's no, it's impossible. An angel is not going to come and preach a false gospel. But then verse 9 makes it a little more personal. Where he says in verse 9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel. So now it's if anyone, now it's a person. If people are preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received. So now it's more personal. This is a present reality. There are people among you who are preaching a false gospel. If they're preaching a false gospel, let them be accursed. He's making it personal. This is a reality statement. So he takes it from the realm of impossibility, and then he brings it down to the realm of possibility. And he is saying, I know the angels aren't going to do it, but there's people among you who are. And then there's a difference in the content of what's happening. In verse 8, contrary to the one that we preached to you, so there's the active preaching of God's word. And then in verse 9, what do you see? You see the receiving. So verse 8, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you. Verse 9, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have already received. You heard the word of truth. You have received that word of truth. Don't be deceived into the lie. That's what is happening. Those two verses, even though it's a restatement, the curse is restated, but it brings it closer and closer down to the realm of reality of what's happening. They were believing that which is false, and Paul is reminding them, you should not believe that which is false. It's a present reality. Let them be accursed. Don't believe them. Don't listen to them. Let them be accursed. Let them be anathema to you. Cast them out from among you. Don't buy into them. Don't even listen to what they are saying. They're distorting the gospel. The eternal destiny of souls is at stake. The glory of God is at stake. And the declaration of the sufficiency of the work of Christ is being called into question. And Paul is upset. He's righteously angry. And so he's calling down this curse. And brothers and sisters, ultimately it's an attack on the glory of God to preach a false gospel. And how do you understand or combat that which is false? You believe the truth, and you know the truth. That's the only way you can combat the lies. That's what we have to do. We have to understand and know the truth. We have to grow in our knowledge of it. We have to understand the facts, what we have in Scripture. God has given us His Word. You have it. You probably, like me, have multiple copies of it at your house, probably in multiple translations. You have tools that can help you understand the original languages. You probably, like me, have apps on your phone that have God's Word on there. You can listen to it audibly. You can even listen to it on the ESV app, like I told the Wednesday night Bible study with Michael Reeves, who is my favorite one. And it makes me feel more intelligent because he's British, so he has the accent. That's cool. But we can intake God's word all the time. We have to grow in our knowledge of it, grow in our understanding of the truth. This is our responsibility. We have to grow. We have to know. And then you grow through experience too. As you experience God's faithfulness and His satisfaction, you experience the fullness of joy in Christ. And that fills you up, and you grow in your knowledge of Christ and who He is through factual knowledge and through your experience. Your faith is shored up, and you're growing your faith, and you're understanding, and you're knowing the truth, and you're able to combat the lies. And there are a lot of lies out there, but eternal destiny is at stake. We need to grow. There's a responsibility that us as Christians bear, and it is to declare the truth and combat the lies. And sometimes this might rub people the wrong way. Well, so be it. The gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. But we preach the truth. This is what we have to do. We do it in love. Doesn't mean that people are going to receive it as loving, but we do it in love. Why? Because we don't want even our worst enemies to be separated from Christ from eternity. We want our Savior to receive all the glory. So we preach the gospel, the true gospel, and we combat the lies. And then Paul closes this portion with verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think he's pointing this out because the false teachers, really anyone who distorts the gospel of Christ, is trying to please men. They're trying to tickle ears. They're trying to satisfy the itch that people have. And why do they often do it? For personal gain. They want to grow in their own wealth, their own authority, their own power, their own joy. This is what they're trying to do, and they're trying to feed on others by trying to rob God of his glory and take the attention and the affection for themselves. This is what they're trying to do. Sounds like a couple going off. But this is what they're trying to do, distort the gospel. And Paul is saying, not so with Paul. He says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When was Paul trying to please man? When he was in his old ways, his old self. His Jewish ways is what he was in. He says he was trying to please men in his former life. He was devoted to the law that these same Judaizers that were oppressing the Galatians were trying to get. He was zealous for the law. Paul says in other places that he was more Jewish than anybody. He says that he was a Jew of Jews. He was a law keeper. He was obedient. And he can also go on to say that he lived his life with a clean conscience before God. By following the law is what he was saying. And he is telling people, don't listen to the Judaizers, who I once was. I was one of these Jewish people that were trying to get people to say, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. But Paul was worse. Paul was actually telling people, that's false. The true gospel that Paul now believes, he was telling people was false. And he was going out to oppress and see these Christians murdered and captured and imprisoned. Paul was in opposition to the gospel that he was now preaching. And he says when he was doing that, he was trying to please man, not to please God. But now he's a servant of Christ. He's proclaiming the true gospel. He has been made new in Christ, and he is preaching the true gospel. And he is saying, don't listen to these men pleasers. I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God. And brothers and sisters, you and I are now servants of Christ if we are in Christ. We cannot live our lives to ourselves and for ourselves. We live them for the glory of our God and Father who saved us. Our lives are not our own. We were purchased with the price. It's not up to us. This is God's work. We live for Christ. We live for Him. We don't live for ourselves and our own personal gain and our own comfort and our own this. We live for the good of God and for the glory of His name. And we serve people in that same vein, not for personal gain, but to glorify our God and Father. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And here's the warning. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is the same truth for us today, is it not? I mean, the false teachers that are around today will tickle your ears. They will say these things that make you feel good, that will make you feel like, ah. But then when those feelings start to go away, or when you start to feel like, man, I'm not feeling happy today. I am not financially prosperous today. I'm sick. Those same people, what would they tell you? Well, it's because you lack faith. That's a distortion. That is not true. We don't know the will and the ways of God. We can't preach this tickling people's ears. We can't believe that which is just tickling our ears, making us feel good. We have to believe the truth. We have to know and understand the truth. That warning that he tells Timothy is true for us today. You have to know and understand the truth so you don't believe the lies and the distortions. So that is what our call is today. Let's preach the true gospel, and let's do it to please our Father. Let's not do it to please men. Let's do it to please our Father who has called us, given us the Great Commission. As we were talking about this morning, he said, you will be my witnesses in Acts chapter 1. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea to the ends of the earth. This is what it says. And it is a will. This is a statement of fact. You're either a good witness or you're a bad witness, but you're a witness. If you carry the name of Christ, you are a witness for Christ. What kind of witness are you leaving? Are you living this witness that shows people this glorious risen Savior? Or are you mocking the name of Christ by bearing his name in vain and not living your life for him? What kind of witness are you? What kind of witness should we be? Let's be people who please our God and Father, preaching the true gospel, living for his name. A pastor in D.C. by the name of Mark Dever, he says, what you win people with is what you win them to. What are we winning people with? We want to win people with the gospel. We want to win people to Christ, not to a person, not to a pastor, not to a church, not to anything else. We want to win people to Christ. So we go and we preach Christ. And we see people come to know our Savior, and we rejoice when they do, and we celebrate. And we bless those who come to saving faith, because our Savior is worthy of it. This is why we rejoice in the salvation of souls. It's not because we did something special, but because God still is saving people and we get to bear witness to it. This is why we rejoice. So let's preach the gospel, proclaim its truths. What's the final application for unbelievers? You have heard the gospel today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And how did he do it? Lived the perfect life, died the death that you deserved, and rose for your justification. This is how he did it. Not just simply for fire insurance, but that you could come to know God. That you would come to Christ. The gospel call is a call to come to Christ. That's the call. It's not about just escaping the fires of hell. It's about coming to a person, and that person is Christ. You can gain Christ if you would just come by faith. You can come to him. You can be adopted into his family. You can be eternally secure in Christ. You can rest in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, that you can know the Savior. And I plead with you that you would do that today if you are outside of Christ, that you would come to know the one true Savior. And then live your life for him. That's the one thing that I guarantee you will never regret, is coming to Christ. Believers, brothers and sisters, we have to know and understand the truth. Don't be deceived by that which is false. Even if it sounds good, examine Scripture. See if what they are teaching is actually true. Examine the sermon text. Examine what I'm saying and see if what I am preaching is true. We have to know and understand the truth and believe the truth. Ask questions. Grow in knowledge. Don't be deceived by flatterers. Stand firm in the truth. And lastly, I will say, take your orders from God and God alone. Look at Scripture and see what he has called you to do. And do it. And this is true not just for individual Christians. This is true for a church. Is a church any one particular person who's in authority? Is the church about the pastor? No. Is there people in the church that have ultimate power and authority? No. The church is Christ's. Christ is the one who determines what a church should do, what a church should be. This is what we know and believe as Christians. This is the Lord's church, brothers and sisters. And he has called us to be a part of it, and we want to bear, not just as individually as Christians, but as believers. In a church, we want our church to bear witness to who God is and bear his name, not in vain, but in truth and power, because God is worthy of it. So, believe, unbelievers, believe, and believers, be unashamed. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Believe the gospel and believe in his power and be unashamed. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. And I pray that you would help us as your children, that we would walk in obedience, that we would not be deceived, but that we would know and understand the truth and declare that same truth. And if there are unbelievers here today in our midst, I ask that you would save, Father, that you would take the heart of stone, give a heart of flesh, that you would bring spiritual life where there is spiritual death, as only you can do, Father. So apply your word by your spirit in the way that you see fit, according to your will and purposes, for your glory and your name's sake. Amen. So as this last song is going, I'll be down at the front. If you'd like to come forward, pray, talk about anything, let me know. If you don't come forward, I will not be offended, but I'll be back at the back door if you guys want to. If you're an introvert, you could just run, but no, I'm just kidding. But I'll be back there if you want to say hi.
Oscar Majors, if you would, please. That's our benediction.